Alright, so it is coming up on Halloween, so I thought I'd start with a scary picture.
Yes.
I'm in.
Whoa.
Yes!
Oh my god.
Is that you, Andy, at your house?
No, that's my brother in like 20 years.
It's gonna look just like that on Friday, except I'll have a candy bowl.
Well,
look, Halloween is a time when we usually talk about scary stuff and scary things, but I'll tell you something that really is, like, truly scary, is death. And I'm, like, for real, let me give you a scary question. And I'm not trying to be funny, I'm really not. Just a serious question. Are you ready to die?
Yes.
And there was a movie once, a true story about some people who had to face that question sooner than what they wanted to. Some of you have seen this movie. This is from the Titanic. And this was a bunch of people. This massive ship hit a big old block of ice, and it started going down. It started going down slowly. So they had plenty of time to try to strategize and figure out how to get everybody safe. And they figured out real quick that not everybody was going to make it out alive. And there was these crazy scenes where they had certain people that whenever it started to set in, that they are about to face death. And you could see this was a luxury liner. So you had people who had piles of money that they had stored up over their years, that they had tons of money, tons of possessions, tons of career accomplishments, and tons of wisdom or knowledge, tons of education that they'd all piled up. And then they just realized with death right there staring them in the face that none of those things can save them. And they realized in that moment, nothing can stop death. None of the stuff that I've worked so hard to achieve on planet Earth can save me right now. And you could see on some of their faces sort of a mixture of fear and acceptance at the same time. Like, okay, here it comes. I'm going to die. And there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. Because all the stuff that I've built my life around is of no help to me right now in this moment. Because you just can't stop death. And I wonder if for you tonight, if you think about, am I ready for death? Some of you might feel a little bit of a sense of fear. Maybe a little bit of panic. And you think, man, if I died tonight, I know that there's 3 or 4 people that I would want to call up right now and say some things. Or maybe some of you just know the one person that you need to talk to right now is Jesus Christ. Because you may not be certain of where you're going to spend eternity. And you maybe believe, yeah, I know I believe that Jesus is real, but guys, we also believe that Abraham Lincoln is real and we haven't seen him. And we believe that he's real, but there's a difference between biblical faith and just believing someone is real. So maybe if you're feeling a little panic, it's because you've not quite believed in Jesus in a Bible kind of a way. James says, oh, you believe in God? Good job. Even the demons believe. And they shudder, but they're not saved, because with their belief does not come a transfer of trust or a transfer of allegiance. But believing in Jesus, that kind, the way the Bible says believe in Jesus, it's the kind of belief that says, Jesus, I believe in you, and I'm ready for you to take all of me. And I want all of you. I surrender completely to you by faith and receive you. And if that's something that you have not done, and that's causing a little bit of panic for you when you think about that question, I want you to know that that can change tonight. That can change right now if you would have faith in Jesus and receive Him. But that question of death is what Solomon comes face to face with. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, let me show you where, remind you of where we've been so far. Remember, we talked first about how we've all got, like, your stomachs growl when you're hungry. Our souls are always groaning, growling, craving, and wanting something. And we try to fill it with all kind of different things. And Solomon goes through all of them one by one and says, you know what, Earth? it can't satisfy. Everything under the sun is pointless at trying to satisfy us. Progress can't satisfy you because everything repeats anyway. Wisdom can't satisfy you. Piling up a bunch of human knowledge can't do it. Pleasure, worldly pleasure can't satisfy you, and possessions can't satisfy you. And then today, the point he's going to make is that wisdom can't save you. We've already said that it can't satisfy you, but now, even though you have a lot of wisdom, it has no power to stop death. You're still going to have to face it like anybody else, no matter how much wisdom you pile up. And that's what we're going to get out of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 today. I'm going to pray real quick. First, does everybody have a Bible? If you don't, there's some back there. Put a hand up and we'll get a Bible to you. And Hyrule, will you pass that basket around so people can grab a pen or a highlighter if they want? If they want to mark something that the Holy Spirit makes stand out to them tonight? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, would you help us with somber hearts take seriously the question and the reality of death that approaches at a time that we just don't know. I pray that you would help us to look to you for answers and to look to you for purpose and to look to you for salvation. Pray that right now, you would help us to just rest in your embrace. Pray that you would calm our minds and let us focus on you, Jesus, and give us hearts to hear what you want to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12. And he's going to start out talking about wisdom, and it's as if he's answering this question. Look, we've already said that wisdom can't satisfy you. So if piling up a bunch of wisdom doesn't satisfy that hole in our soul, then is there any purpose to it at all? If it won't satisfy us, maybe we should just forget about wisdom entirely and just throw it out and say, it's not going to satisfy me, so I might as well avoid wisdom and just live in folly, live in foolishness. And he's going to answer that question. In verse 12, he says, "Then I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly." Means wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. So do we throw out wisdom? No, of course not. Wisdom is better than folly, of course. It's better. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7:11, which says, "Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun." So wisdom is a good thing to pursue and go after. "Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter." Okay, as, that means in the same way that money is a shelter, wisdom is also a shelter. So you got to think about that. How is money a shelter? It's not a forever shelter. It's not a you can trust it all the time kind of a shelter, but it does provide some help. So wisdom does the same thing as that. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of the possessor. So wisdom preserves life. Basically what that means is wisdom is good to help you live longer. It helps you live longer. You think about the Ten Commandments. There's one commandment that comes with a promise. Do you know which one I'm talking about? Honor your father and mother. Because if you do, you will lengthen your days. Which means there's wisdom that comes to you from your mom and dad. And if you'll do what they say, then you're going to live longer on this earth. You won't die young of complications from STDs or from addictions to who knows what kind of substance or whatever. That if you'll listen to what your parents say, there's some good wisdom there that is actually going to prolong your life and give you a better quality of life on earth. So yeah, wisdom is good. And notice back in your verse 13, "I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. That word, just as, that's a key phrase that means you've got a comparison here. This is kind of like an analogy in all your SAT and PSAT things, that wisdom is to folly as light is to darkness. Y'all follow what I'm saying there? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody see those analogies in your PSAT training and you know what I'm talking about there? So, wisdom is better than folly, just like light is better than darkness. So, of course, yeah, go after wisdom. It's not going to satisfy you the way Jesus does. So, don't put all of your hope in amassing a lot of knowledge and trying to be smart and thinking that that's going to save you, because it won't. But it is helpful. How is wisdom helpful? How is it like light versus darkness? Well, then he goes on to explain in verse 14. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. So a wise man, if he has wisdom, if he's walking in wisdom, it's like he's walking around with eyes that he can actually see danger when it comes. But a fool who doesn't walk in wisdom, doesn't listen to what the Bible says, doesn't listen to his parents, doesn't listen to his friends or saying, don't do that, that's not a good idea. The man who doesn't listen to those things is a fool who's walking in foolishness, and it's like he's walking in the dark and doesn't even see stuff, and he just runs smack into things over and over again. It's a pretty fair metaphor to consider wisdom. When you think about wisdom, think about wisdom as one of these. A big old flashlight that you can whack somebody in the head with if they sass you. But think about wisdom as a flashlight. In fact, Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if you're in the dark, if you listen to wisdom, what the word of God says and what wise counsel around you says, it's like light to show where the bad stuff is so you don't have to fall into it. And it helps, but verse 14 in the middle, it says, but that's a contrast. So it is good, it is helpful, but I came to realize that even though it helps, the same fate overtakes them both. The same fate happens to both. Who's the both that he's talking about there?
Wise and the foolish.
The wise and the foolish. The same fate overtakes them both. And who is, what is that fate? What's he talking about? The same fate. What's the same, what?
Death.
Death, yeah. Death is the fate that's going to come for the wise man and the foolish. So he's like, man, I know wisdom is good and it's going to help, but in the end, we're both still going to die. So he's saying if you have a big pile of wisdom, you need to realize that that can't save you. Nothing that you get a big pile of money or possessions or people or pleasure, none of those things are going to save you, or none of it can stop death. So we will die. Unless Jesus comes back first, we're going to die. It's almost as if all of life on earth is we're all on the Titanic and it's going down slowly. And we just have a limited amount of time. We are going to die. It's a certainty. So, one way to think about it is this. All of life is like this big, long tunnel inside a cave. That all of humanity, we all have to start on this side and we all have to make it to the finish. So, the finish, from Solomon's point of view, with his blinder on of only everything under the sun with no afterlife or spiritual realm, the finish line is just death. And we all start over here and we go through this dark tunnel from here to there. That's life. And you can choose to do it without wisdom. Without wisdom, you're in a cave. You're going to mess yourself up with all the stalactites and stalagmites, and you will get bloodied and bruised and punished and hurt and beat down, and you will crawl, drag yourself, ooze across the finish line to death and just die. Or you can choose to use wisdom and the wise counsel that God gives us through His Word or through people around you, and you can see that stuff before it comes, and you can have longer life, abundant life, according to His way. Now, we're still going to die, But wisdom helps. Death is certain. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says it like this. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. We're supposed to take this to heart. This is a reality. Death is coming. 1 Peter 1:24, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. All of us, all of our lives, it's like grass. It's here one day, it's gone the next. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We're all going to die, and then after that something happens. Judgment. Where if you believe in Jesus, you get to be with Him for eternity. If you don't, you're going to hell. And that's the reality. It's coming. There is no... When you die, you get to see everything and go, oh man, Jesus, I didn't realize you were real. Can I get in now? It's... No. You die, and then judgment. In that order. And there's no trades after that. Death and the finality of it is certain. We're all going to face it. We need to be ready. The fact that we're all going to die and there's nothing we can do to stop that, it may feel kind of hopeless. Look, there is no hope in wisdom or anything else on planet Earth that you can pile up and hoard up for yourself. But there is hope. Listen to Psalm 39:4. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is about, it is but a breath, Selah. Is but a breath. That's my life. That's my life. That's your life. You zoom out and look at your whole life and it's like this. That quick. Here and gone. That quick. And this is Solomon's dad, David, the guy who didn't turn his heart after all these foreign women. So listen to his responses a little bit different than his son Solomon. He's still emphasizing the brevity of life. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. That's an interesting word choice here. What does that remind you of? Remember verse 2 says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Do you know what's another word for that?
Vanity.
Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. And here again he says, all my life is just vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, that's a contrast word. So where Solomon would just stay in the pit and go, there's nothing here on earth. There's a contrast for David where he sees something good here. But now, Lord, what do I look for? He's not going to look on planet earth, I promise you that. My hope is in... He doesn't say my hope is in wisdom, my hope is in money, my hope is in people. My hope is in you. Who's he talking to?
God.
He's talking to God. Save me from all my transgressions. He doesn't turn to his things or his possessions or anything that's from or on planet Earth to save him because he knows it can't. He's talking to God and he says, my hope is in you. And ask him to save me. So, there is hope. It's not on planet Earth. Jesus can save you. Okay, I want you to... turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And while you're turning there, that's going to be to your right. It goes, yeah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And then if you hit Daniel, you've gone too far. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And have any of you ever been to a haunted house on Halloween where you go and you see, and that you pay money to people to scare the bejesus out of you? Have y'all ever done that?
Yeah.
Oh, man. So, I want you to picture a scene. A narrow hallway. You're walking down this narrow hallway. The floor is covered with human bones. Okay?
That's cool.
and you're going through this hallway looking at the piles of bones, and then you feel something on the back of your neck. It's first a little breeze, and then becomes a gushing wind coming over these bones, and you hear the bones begin to rattle. And you're freaking out a little bit at this point, okay? And then you see that the bones are moving, and they look like, at first it's because of the wind blowing over them, but then they seem to be moving of their own accord. And then you see underneath these bones a figure start to emerge of a complete skeletal structure that's half covered with muscles and tendons and half covered with skin that shakes the bones off and stands in front of you. Now, that'd make a pretty good haunted house, wouldn't it? Now, that's not a haunted house. That's Ezekiel chapter 37. The only difference is instead of a narrow hallway, he's in a valley. So here in Ezekiel chapter 37, y'all are there and I lost my place. Okay. Ezekiel is a prophet of God, and usually what happens when God raises up a prophet, just like Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Jonah, is the Israelites, God's chosen people, are being idiots, and God is like, I'm not going to talk to them right now. Hey, Ezekiel, will you go tell them to quit being idiots, and we'll give them a message, or we'll give them a vision to say, go take this to the people. And in Ezekiel's case, the Israelites were just beat down and depressed and feeling like God has totally abandoned them, and they're in a hopeless situation. So God's going to give Ezekiel a vision of hope to give to his people. Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to start in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. This is Ezekiel getting a vision from the Lord. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. That means they've been dead a long time, and they don't have any life in them, not even close. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Okay, that's kind of weird. He wants him to preach to these bones. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied to the bones, as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. So that's the vision that God gave Ezekiel to take to the Israelites who feel like they're like a skeleton, dried up and dead and forgotten by the Lord. What's the point of that vision? What does God want the Israelites to hear out of that vision? What do you think?
That he is Lord.
That he is the Lord. Good. What else? Peyton.
They're dry and depressed, and they don't believe in him anymore.
Okay. They don't believe, and they might believe in him, but may not be believing him to do
what he promised.
To do what he promised. Believing them to him to take care of them or rescue them now. What else?
There's hope no matter the circumstances.
Amen. There is hope no matter the circumstances. That's almost verbatim what I wrote down. I think the main point of this whole vision is when all hope is lost, it isn't. Right? When it looks like there's no chance, when these bones are long gone, dried dead, there's no hope, there's still hope. And they feel like they are dried up and forgotten. And God says, you feel dead, I'm going to breathe new life into you. Just hang in there. Some of you have felt that way before, that you feel just dried up and done. Hang in there. There is hope. Even when all hope is lost, it isn't. Like, think about the followers of Jesus. When they're hanging out with him and they're hearing all this truth and their lives are being changed and he's about to bring in a new world order and they're like, oh my gosh, this is going to be awesome. And then Jesus goes and gets captured. And not only does he get captured, he gets beaten and mocked publicly. Not only does he get captured, beaten, and mocked, but then he gets executed. And not only does he get captured, beaten, mocked, and executed, he gets executed the worst, most disgraceful, most shameful, public way that he possibly could. On a cross for everyone to see. Still being mocked even in his death. And if you're following Jesus, don't you think you might be a little bit hopeless at this point? But if I'm seeing Jesus on the cross, I'm probably still thinking, well, maybe he's about to napalm all these fools and do something awesome. But then he dies. He breathes his last breath and dies on the cross. So then you're like, oh, gosh. Then they take his dead body off the cross, put him in a hole in the ground, cover it with this massive stone, and put two guards there to make sure he doesn't come undead or stolen or whatever. That's the epitome of hopelessness right there. But when all hope was lost, it wasn't lost. Because 3 days later, he busted out of there and overcame and defeated hopelessness and became their hope. And the same is true here for the Israelites, that they thought it was over. And God said, I'm going to breathe new life into you. And the same is true for us. Guys, there's three ways we can take this passage for us. We can look at it, first of all, there's a very present physical application for us. That if you feel beat down and dried up and forgotten right now, Jesus is there to breathe new life into you. And not only that, there's a future application for us that we all, most of us, are going to die and are going to become dry bones in the ground. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to catch us up in the air and turn our bones, add flesh and skin into something that is a glorified body and will be like Jesus, and we're going to fight with him and reign with him. So he's going to raise us up quite literally, just like those bones that he prophesied here. But there's another application for us that is present and spiritual. Like right now, what do we do with this passage? Well, look, if you don't know Jesus, you're spiritually dead. And you have no reason, if you aren't surrendered by faith to Jesus Christ, you have no reason to believe that death brings good things to you. If you're spiritually dry bones, dead and hopeless before the Lord, have faith. Come to him now. Believe in him. And you know what's going to happen? Do you remember what it said in verse 14? I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. If you're spiritually dead, you believe and have faith, and he comes inside of you. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of you and gives you the breath of life and new life. And that's not only eternity with Him later, that's abundant life with Jesus, the steak every day kind of abundant life in Jesus right now. So if you're spiritually dead, come to Jesus. Believe Him. Have faith in Him. Look, death is scary. And I want you to remember, even though wisdom is good, it can't save you. Just like anything else on planet Earth, Jesus can save you. Come to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Solomon, who stumbled his way through this to learn some hard lessons so we don't have to repeat his life. He found out that death is scary and anything on earth doesn't fix death. But Lord Jesus, You have. You have overcome death. And You give us eternal life and You give us abundant life now. Help us to not hope in earth or things or people. Help us to hope only in You, Lord Jesus. Help us to come to You and have faith. And when we feel like dry bones, let us not wallow in sadness. Let us turn to You and ask You for Your Spirit and for Your breath and for Your new life. We love You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.